Philippians 2:12-18. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. Being lights in the world, we live in a very dark, dark world, and we are the light that shines in it. And we like life to be happy, and we love happy endings. There's a story of the Hollywood producer Sam Goldwyn, who Bill Wilder, the director, came to see him one day. He says, I have this story of a famous artist. He said, but it winds up with the guy in an insane asylum thinking he's a horse. Well, Sam Goldwyn threw him out of his office. But while he was going out the door, he turned around and he said, how about if at the end the guy who thinks he's a horse goes on to win the Kentucky Derby? Happy endings. We like happy endings. We like to believe that in the end people do live happily ever after. We like to imagine that the world is full of love and peace and harmony and compassion for one another. That's the way life ought to be. Unfortunately, the reality isn't quite like that. Life isn't fair. People are frequently not reasonable. There's a true story of an Illinois census counter who one day went up to this house. Before she went through the gate, she looked around for a dog, didn't see a dog on the front porch, so she thought, okay, I'm safe. So she goes up to the house, knocks on the door, and the lady that comes out the door proceeds to bite her on the arm and bring blood. It's a crazy world. We never know what to expect around the next corner. We never know what's going to happen to us in the future. It's just crazy out there, and especially today, we see so many dark things around us. And Paul is trying to encourage us, as he encourages the church at Philippi, to take Christ in us and have that incentive of love and the participation of the Spirit and affection and sympathy for others. And he asks us to complete his joy and to do things because we want to do things, not out of selfishness or conceit, but because we feel like this is something we need to do. We want to do it. And if you'll notice, the first thing Paul mentions when he starts talking about that is Christ. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. In other words, he's saying, if you have ever found Christ's support in that hour of need, if you've ever had your spirit refreshed by Christ, or given that ability to hold on, you have completed yourself, and we complete each other by being of the same mind. In the original text, when you translate it, the words from Paul kind of give you the picture of Christ standing next to you and comforting you and consoling you and encouraging you to do better. Now, there's a couple of things in those verses that some may misinterpret. Like when he talks about works and doing good works, he's not talking about us gaining our salvation through doing things. We get our salvation from Christ. It's already been given to us. It's a gift. In the epistle to the Romans, anyone who seeks to earn God's favor by their own meritorious work is in effect saying God's grace isn't good enough, that God can't do it by himself. I have to help him. Any attempt to do it yourself is actually a refusal to do it God's way and a disobedience. The concept of work salvation makes God and man look bad. It makes God look bad because it appears he can be bought off. It makes man look bad because it appears that everything we do because we expect to get something out of it. And salvation is not getting something, earning something. It's freely given to us. So we lean on Christ, and we find encouragement in Christ. And because of that, we ought to be encouragers ourselves. But if we look around us in the world, there are a lot of people that aren't encouragers. They don't want to help you and lift you up. But our salvation gives the Spirit to us, and with the Spirit in us, we want to encourage others and do good things and help each other. The second misconception that we read in there is with fear and trembling. And I don't want you to misunderstand, he is not expecting us to approach God with fear and trembling. As a Christian, you should never, never approach God with a sense of dread or apprehension. We have a relationship with God. We love God and God loves us. It's based on faith, not fear. We have this healthy respect and recognition for God. We see God as an awesome God. But that doesn't mean you have to fear him. We come before God to talk to God, to talk with God, in a conversation like we would a friend on the phone. He wants to be a friend. He doesn't want you to be afraid of him. The fear and trembling is for those who would fall astray. They should fear God. There's a French novelist wrote a story about a wealthy woman who seemed like she cared for this little poor community. She would go visit them on a daily basis and she'd help them out and do good things. But she'd always leave a gift behind, and with that gift, she would always look at whoever she left the gift with and say, you know, with a little more ambitious and a little more thrift, you could improve your situation. So she really left them feeling worse when she left than when she got there, because she was trying to tell them, you're no good, you need to work harder. It doesn't work that way. There's a neat little lady, one of my past churches tells this story about an Amish man who lives up in the mountains, but he came down to marry his bride, and after they got married, they get in the buggy and they start back up this mountain to home. And as they go up the mountain, the horse is having a real hard time, as you can imagine, and he stops. The man gets down out of the buggy and walks around to the front of the horse, and he says, that's one. Gets back up in the seat, and they proceed on a little further. The horse gets tired again and stops. The man gets down, looks at the horse in the face, and says, that's two. Gets back up in the buggy, and they start going again. The horse gets tired a third time and stops. The man grabs his shotgun, walks around the front of the horse, and proceeds to kill the horse. This has really upset his new bride. She's thinking, okay, now how are we going to get up the mountain to home? So as she's crying and she looks at her new husband, she says, now what are we supposed to do? He looks at her and he says, that's one. But we shouldn't approach God that way. We don't need to fear God. God wants to be our best buddy. He wants to help us and move us along. St. Paul is counseling the church at Philippi to not just be nice to one another, not to end the squabbles just to be nice, but to live with one another in a good way, care for one another, love one another. He wanted them to be transformed into a new creation. And when you take on Christ, you become a new creation. And we always begin with Christ. Don't save Christ to the last. Always begin with Christ. He paints a positive picture about the church at Philippi. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, the incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy at being of the same mind. He wants us, he wanted them to be of the same mind, that we understand Christ, we understand what Christ expects of us, and we want to do those things. And it would be great if society was like that today, if our churches were like that today. But unfortunately, a lot of the world is not like that anymore. And so it's up to us to be that light in the world. Light up that darkness. Have you ever noticed, and I've mentioned this before, if you walk past somebody and smile at them, they'll smile back. You've spread some cheer. You've made them feel better, maybe. Maybe that's what they needed. You know the old saying, to the world you may be one person, but to that one person you may be the world. They may have needed that smile, that encouragement at that time. There's a couple that had been married to their golden wedding anniversary. They were celebrating, and a reporter asked the man, he says, "What is your secret for long and happy marriage?" He said, "Well, after we got married, my father-in-law took me to the side and gave me this really nice gold pocket watch. But inscribed on the front of the pocket watch, it says, 'Say something nice to Mary Lou,'" his wife. He says, "And I see that every day. And it reminds me to be nice to my wife, to say something nice to her." Everybody needs somebody to be nice to them from time to time. We need those encouraging feelings. We need to know that somebody cares about us. There was a study done, a group of children. They asked these children to draw a picture of a man. And when they got done with that, they didn't compliment the good ones or discourage the bad ones. They just turned around and looked at those children and said, "Okay, now, I want you to draw another picture of a man. Make it better than the last one." Well, they kept doing this to the children. And after about the third or fourth time doing this, no encouragement, nothing said to them, just do another one. Some of the children started visibly showing their anger. Some of the other students were, you could tell they were kind of upset, but they were doing what they were supposed to do. And when the study was done, you look at the pictures, and instead of getting better, they got worse. Because they didn't encourage these children. They didn't look at their drawings and say, "That's really good. Can you do a little bit better?" Or, "I know you can do a little bit better." They didn't encourage them. And so they got angry and did poor work. We all need that encouragement from time to time. We need to know that we are doing the right thing. We need to know that we are good to people. There's a story about a young man who had decided he was going to commit suicide. But he told himself, says, "I'm going to walk down the street, and if anybody smiles at me, I won't do it." Now think about that. What would happen if that young man passed you on the street? Would you smile at him? Would you save his life? And I know that's a pretty drastic example, but you can see the point behind that. You should be nice to everyone, to others. You should be an encourager. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus." And as Jesus encourages us, we are to encourage others. Make others feel good. Maxie Dunham, a Methodist minister, an educator, author, tells a story about Thomas Moore. He was a 19th century Irish poet. Moore had just gotten married to a beautiful young woman. And shortly after they were married, he had to go on a business trip. Well, when he got back from the business trip, a doctor met him at the door and told him, "I'm sorry, but your wife had smallpox while you were away. Oh, she's okay, she's alive, but it has scarred her up. She doesn't want to be seen. She made the people close the shutters, don't light any lamps. She wanted to stay in the dark. She didn't want anybody to see her this way." Her husband didn't care. He ran up the stairs wanting to see her. She wouldn't let him turn on a light. She says, "Just do this as a favor to me. Don't I don't want you to see me. So he thought, okay. He went downstairs and sat at his desk, and he began to write this poem that he made into a little song. And it's a song that we still sing sometimes today. So he walked back up the stairs, slipped into the room, whispered to his wife, "Are you awake?" She said, "Yes, but please don't ask to see me. You must not press me on this." He says, "Okay, I will sing to you then." And he began this song. "Believe me, if all those endearing young charms which I gaze on so fondly today were to change by tomorrow and flee from my arms like fairy gifts fading away, thou wouldst still be adored as this moment thou art. Let thy loveliness fade as it will, and round the dear ruin each wish of my heart would entwine itself verdantly still." And as he finished the song, there was a little bit of a pause. And his wife gets up out of the bed, goes over to the window, and swings open the shutters. She knew for certain, because of what her husband did, that it didn't matter how she looked. He loved her. And the fact that she had scars didn't matter. And that's how we are supposed to approach others, with that kind of encouragement. That it doesn't matter who they are or what they are. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. We should love everyone and encourage everyone. Our lives should be a reflection of Christ. Not because we feel obligated, not because we think it's a requirement, but because we want to. It's not a competition. One of my fellow pastors, a good friend of mine, that's his favorite saying. He says, "Life is not a competition. We are supposed to be working together." And Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's work goes on, like the Energizer Bunny. Never gives up. Goes on and on and on. God's love is always there. God's power is always there. Jesus is always right there with you. He sees us. He knows us. He's promised to take care of us, and we can count on that. But that also makes us want to be that way to others, encourage others, love others. We have to remember that relationship that we have with God, not as an unhealthy fear, but on faith and reverence and respect for God. He can transform prisons into monasteries. He can transform the worst into the best. And sometimes we are that vessel that he uses to transform somebody. We have to be the light in a dark and crooked world, because we live in a dark and crooked world. So we are that light. And we are to be God's laborers, not in vain, as Paul says, not that he ran in vain, not that we do it in vain. We do it because we love and we want to. And those are some really excellent reasons to have the faith and have a victorious attitude. Because God loves us, we love others. We are that light that cracks open the darkness. And we should be that way every day, with everyone we see. Amen.